Humility, the little drummer boy bringing his humble gift to the Lord. This lesson from Philippians chapter 2 is about humility, the Lord of glory bringing his gifts to us. We read chapter 2 at verse 3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. This is the reading from God's Word. So I wanted to start with a Christmas trivia question, and that is, from what great classic American Broadway production did the following lyrics come from? It goes like this. You weren't supposed to answer that fast. Would you sing it with me? Haul out the holly, put up the tree before my spirit falls again. Fill up the stocking, I may be rushing things, but deck the halls again now. That's all we got, all we got. You're really getting into it, and it was really good. It was so much better than the first service. Now, in the original Broadway production, the nephew of Mame, the nephew sings this line. But Annie Mame, it's only 1 week after Thanksgiving Day. Do you get it? You see, putting up Christmas decorations already 1 week after Thanksgiving Day was considered to be something that only an eccentric, bon vivant, progressive woman like Mame would ever think of doing. But you put yours up the day after Halloween, didn't you? And we know why. Studies show why. Because this season of Christmas, with all of its fun, its decor, its music, its preparation, its planning, its gatherings, the season of Christmas, studies show, is a definitive mood booster. Mame sings, I've grown a little leaner, grown a little colder, grown a little sadder, grown a little older, and I need a little angel sitting on my shoulder. I need a little Christmas now. So you needed a little Christmas, and you went ahead and started early. Annie Mame would be proud. And I was right there with you. You know, I couldn't imagine going through a Christmas season without feeling that tear develop in my eye when Santa says, Rudolph, with your nose so bright, won't you guide my sleigh tonight? And I do get a lump in my throat when I hear Randy Quaid say to Chevy Chase, that's a real nice surprise, Clark. But really, my heart, it grows three times its size when I read again the note that Bruce Willis writes to Hans Gruber. Ho, 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 Hans, now I have a machine gun. I mean, this is the season. It's a mood booster. All right, I'm funnin'. But here's the thing that you know. More and more and more, our culture separates out the Christ, Jesus, from the season, so that the season in our culture has almost become an American idol. And what an idol does is it promises you so much, but it can never deliver. But worse than that, what an idol does is it replaces the Word of God with a lie. Well, you have come here tonight because you don't want to miss the real Christmas, the reality of Christmas. You don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss that wondrous, beyond comprehension message that the infinite, eternal God has become a little baby thing and come to be Emmanuel, God with us, and come to be God for us. That's why you're here. Because you wanted to hear that message. And I'll tell you what, many of the people in this room know this to be true. That Jesus Christ, he's much more than a mood booster. Jesus Christ is a life changer. Say it again. Jesus Christ changes lives. Let me just tell you the scope. And I think maybe you've heard the news. But part of the scope of the life change is that Jesus gives you the gift of eternal life. And that's just phenomenal. He's broken the bonds of death. And to any who will receive him and be forgiven of their sins, Jesus gives them his life, eternal life. But just as important as that, in terms of the scope of the life changer, he changes life in the daily, the day-to-day life that we all live. He changes it. I'm a Christian. And Jesus Christ has caused me to want to live each day in concert with God's will. I want to know Christ. I want to live in relationship with him. I want to follow him. This is daily life. And there's so many ways that impacts life, but I want to just share with you one tonight, and it comes out of this text. It's very positive. It's very practical. And oh, does it hold purpose for life lived daily. This text tells us that Jesus Christ changes a heart that's full of strife, ready to fight, sometimes hating, into a heart that is at peace, that seeks peace among men, goodwill toward men, who wants the best for others. Jesus Christ does that. The scripture tells us two things. It makes the comparison between a heart that fights and a heart that's at peace. That's verse 3. And then in verse 7, it tells us how we can receive that kind of power to live in the path of Jesus Christ with his power and to count others as more important than yourself, more significant than yourself, and to look to their interests and not just to your own. Here's the contrast in that verse. Do nothing out of strife or conceit. Rather, in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Now, I've highlighted the two words there that draw the contrast between the two hearts, the one that we have and the one that Jesus Christ changes. The word conceit that Paul uses is best understood in the language that he originally wrote this in, because the Greek word is a compound word. It's two words together. And the Greek word sounds like this, kinodoxia. And kino means empty, and doxia means glory. And what Paul is saying is that the human condition that gives rise to a heart that's always ready to take exception, always ready to battle, always ready to say, this is my turf, is a heart that's empty of glory. It's honor starved. It's esteem empty. It's dying for respect. It's dying to understand its significance. Now, the Bible will tell you that this was not always the case. The Bible will say that humanity was created as God's highest creative power, and that we were made in the image of God. We were to have and to bear His glory, to reflect it. But we were deceived, the Bible will tell us. And we weren't satisfied with being in relationship with God and having His glory. We were deceived by the lie that says we can establish our own glory apart from God, and we don't need God in our lives to establish who we are. This fall into sin left us where Alexander Solzhenitsyn has said Western culture has gone to. Man has forgotten God. And when he forgot God, when he turned from God, he became kinodoxia, glory starved. I think every person feels this. I think we all search for our significance from wherever we can get it. I think interpersonally we find out how weighty other people's words can be on how we feel about ourselves. But when you think about this cosmically, I'll take myself as an example. I live in a world with 7 billion people. Billions before, maybe billions will come after. I live in a universe that we can't even find the end of. Here I am among all these people in this huge universe, and then I find out I have to die. And it's all over. I'm erased. Tell me, what? I could easily conclude I really don't matter. I really don't count. I think kinodoxia can explain a lot of things. I think it can explain EBD. EBD is emotional behavioral disorder, and a lot of children suffer from it. And you see it in classrooms all across the United States. Now, a caveat here. I'm not a doctor, and I don't play one on TV, okay? I know there's neurological and environmental issues that bring about this. But let me ask you, what does every child want? To be loved and cuddled, to be talked to be affirmed, to be encouraged, to have time shared with them. Every child really loves to have limits. That's called discipline, to say, they feel secure in that. That's what every child wants. Here's the deal, and this is rampant across America. A child will risk punishment. A child will risk anger from a teacher, from a parent, because they don't want to be ignored. Your anger is better than you ignoring. Kinodoxia. What does every grown-up child want? Every grown-up child wants to know that they matter, and that's why a lot of teens will do some pretty silly things in order to get their peer group to say, wow. That's why some grown-up children will work, because then the team gives them accolades or their company gives them a bonus, and they say, well, I must be something. That's why at Costco, when you had your eye on that parking spot and somebody swoops in, you feel disrespected. That was my spot. That's why there's violence on the streets, because it goes much past when somebody is disrespected and they're shot to death for it. It's why North Korea is hungry for world acclaim and is willing to risk nuclear war for it. That's kinodoxia. Would you not agree with me this evening that we live in a very combative culture? It's a very angry culture. Whew. Yeah. Kinodoxia. Kinodoxia. Well, if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, this heart and this mind can be changed, and it can start to daily live in a way that we're not part of the problem, but part of the solution. And part of the solution is the contrast to humility. And that word humility It simply means what it says, that you count, that you do the mind work and you start to count other people as significant as yourself. You don't only look to your own interest. There's the word. Humility looks to other people's interests. You count them significant. You look to their interests. This is humility. It's a pretty powerful thing, this humility. If kenodoxia is the emptiness of esteem inside, then somehow humility must be a fullness inside that allows you to do that. I'll tell you what. When my stomach is full, I can walk right past the bakery window with all those chocolate croissants. I can even go inside and smell them, but if I'm full, when you're full of esteem, when you're full of honor and respect, and you know it, you know your significance, then you can walk right on by. It's got to be all about me. Humility is a heart and mind that's full of peace and seeks the good of others. There's a guy named Jonathan Edwards who was a great preacher in the early history of America, and he wrote a sermon called Charity and Its Fruit, and in that sermon, he talked about what humility is by saying what it's not, what it's opposed to, and he had four of these things, so we get a grasp of humility. He said, humility is opposed to drivenness. We all work hard. Some seasons in life we have to work harder than others. But if you habitually have to work, 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 it's all overtime, overtime, overtime. It could be that this is your tried and true method of putting honor, esteem on yourself. Another one he says is scornfulness. There are bad things in the world. There's evil in the world, and evil should receive our disdain. It should even be ridiculed. But if you are a person who is habitually contemptuous, what do I mean by that? You jeer, you taunt, you belittle, and maybe you use the internet to do it. It's okay to disagree. There's all kinds of ideas out there. It's okay to disagree, but if you have to say, oh my goodness, how unbelievable, that's the stupidest, most idiotic thing I've ever heard, I think that's a mark of inner emptiness. Goes on and he says, willfulness is opposed to humility. This is a person who's always right, often wrong, but they're never in doubt. Now, this person won't listen, can't be advised. Their source of validation, I've got to be right. Are you hearing this? Drivenness, scornfulness, willfulness. Christmas Eve. Haven't I told you Merry Christmas yet? One more. Self-consciousness. Self-consciousness is where you look. It's to the self, and it runs both sides of the spectrum. The person who walks in a superior way thinking of themselves is as self-conscious as the person who is on the other end of this spectrum and thinks of themselves as inferior. Here's a person who says, I'm just so put together. And here's another person saying, I'm just such a big hot mess. But it's the same. Self-promotion, self-degradation, it all comes from the same source. And that's just this self-absorption. A book that's traveled with me all through my ministry, of course, is C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. And in the chapter entitled The Great Sin, which is pride, he says this tremendous statement. He said, humility is not thinking of yourself. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is just not thinking of, it is just not thinking of yourself much at all. I'll do that again because it's so good. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less. Selfless. Humility has a selfless heart. I don't know. I look at all four of those, and I know I've got work to do, but I want to do it. How do I get a heart like that? How could you get a heart like that? How could you live daily like that? And this is what I love about the Bible. The Bible doesn't give you some psychological move. It doesn't give you some kind of a coping mechanism. The Bible gives you God. The Bible gives you God Himself, Emmanuel, come to help you and save you and rescue you and give you a new heart that can live in a daily way that is positive, that is purposeful. It's very practical, too. Here's how you get that heart. This is what the Bible will say. It's what the gospel would say. First, understand, believe, and what we did tonight, rejoice in what God has done for you outside of yourself. He's done this for you. And then the Bible will say, trust and treasure and apply what God has done outside of you, inside of you. Apply it to your heart. Apply it to your mind. What has God done outside of us? This is why Paul imports into his letter this great hymn that was used in the ancient church. And in this hymn that Paul inserts in Philippians 2, it's like he's giving you Christ's portfolio. He's giving you his trajectory in ministry. He's saying, this is where Christ was. This is where he went. And this is where he is now. Where was he? Eternally. Equal to God. All the glory. We don't know what was eternally back then, but we know Christ was every bit as glorious as the Father and the Spirit. Where did he go? Well, this text says it so beautifully. That being equal to God, he didn't say that that was something that had to be grasped. He let it go. And he took the form of a servant. And then, being born, that's Christmas, in the likeness of man, having this human form, it says he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. It's where he went, so low, so humble. And then it says, where is he now? And this is one I haven't quite figured out for myself yet, Aaron. But you can't get any more glorious than God. I understand that. But somehow, going that low, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. And this is all to the glory of the Father. He's exalted. Here's the deal. I think that if Jesus Christ came today, he would not be a diplomat, an aristocrat, a fat cat, a quarterback. I think if Jesus Christ came today, you'd find him in the drum line. And this is what I learned about the drum line. They work so hard. Every bit as hard as the athletes on the field. But there's no scholarship money for the drum line. There's no special treatment for the marching band, of which the drum line is a part. The athletes come early to school. They open up the athletic dorms for them. But the marching band has to find their own place to house for a week or two. They just bunk together, 18 of them in a place. Do you know that athletes get special food? Big food, rich food. If it weren't for the parents, I'm telling you, if it weren't for the parents, these guys would go hungry on game day, but the parents come and supply the food. They're in constant demand. Yeah, the athletes play that football game on Saturday. But the marching band, and especially the drum line, are at events all through the week, and there's no transportation to those events. They have to haul all their equipment. Are you loving this? They wear uniforms. You saw that. But there's no number and there's no name. And when Nebraska comes to town and completely whoops on the poor little turtles, the Maryland Terrapins, and it was like 52-7, and I mean everybody has left except... You see what I'm trying to say? They don't give Heismans for being in the drum line. But this drum line was invited to the Heisman ceremony, and there's Catherine, our Catherine, holding the Heisman trophy. That's really not yours, is it, Catherine? Because
She was in the drum line.
Here's what I'm trying to tell you. But he emptied himself. Did not count the glory of being God something he had to hold on to. He emptied himself. And the word empty, again, is kino. We were full of glory. God created us that way, to be in relationship with him. And we turned from him. Jesus had all the glory. And he emptied himself. He lived all of his life in concert with the Father's will. He constantly had the Father smile upon him. And then it says that he became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And from the cross, he states these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? What does that mean? What if somebody in your family, a friend, slammed the door on the relationship with you? What would you do? You'd probably try to restore it, reconcile it, reach out. But what if they were adamant? I want nothing more to do with you. I don't want to see your face. It's done. Would you feel hurt? I would. Would you feel angry? We're human, probably. But over time, I know what you would do. So if that's the way it's going to be, I guess that's the way it's going to be. Christmas brought a loving God to this earth, and he's not a leaving God. He's a humble God. And when he was on the cross, and he said those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was experiencing at that point what you and I chose to do in relationship with God. To turn our backs, to go our own way, to live our own way, to find our own glory, however we can find it, to do live like that. The worst thing in the world, C.S. Lewis says, again from Mere Christianity, is to be utterly and eternally ignored. And on the cross, that's exactly what Jesus was experiencing. And it is exactly what we would experience if it hadn't been for a loving God who refuses to leave. He's Emmanuel, God with us, God for us. He always had the Father's smile. He had standing with God throughout his life. Took our place. And by giving us his righteousness, now we have a standing with God. And tonight, this is true. You can experience the smile of God upon your life because of Jesus Christ. And it will change your life if you receive it. See, that's the thing. Understand, believe, rejoice in, but then bring it in. Let it be that which is the center of your life. And as you take this into your heart, oh, kenodoxia loses its grip. You feel almost infinite relief when the glory of the love of Jesus Christ flows into your life. All this posing and posturing and fighting for my reputation and fighting that people recognize me and fighting that I get my due, it starts to go away. And in humility, you start to see others and listen to others and enjoy others and factor into their lives because you're starting to count their interests as important as your own. Oh, this is wonderful. And you know it will work. And you know it needs to work in our world. The way up is down. The way to be rich is generous. The way of power is to seek the advancement of others, and the way to rule is to serve. The gift of Christmas is Jesus Christ giving us himself. The season of Christmas will pass, and the mood, what goes up must come down, I guess. But it's not that way with Jesus. This doesn't happen with just good intentions on Christmas Eve. I find in my own life I need a community of people to live with that encourage me
that inspire me.
Jesus invites you into his community to give you that new heart. So let me close this way. Christmas brings the life changer to our world and to your life. The Lord of glory becomes the Father's little drummer boy. But Jesus Christ came in that humility in order to change our lives by taking our place and dying in our place. And when you receive this, that heart that hates and fights becomes a heart of humility, and it seeks what everybody says on Christmas: peace on earth, goodwill to men. I count you as significant, even more so than myself. I'll look to your interests as well as my own. And when you start to live in a daily way like that, oh my goodness, you'll look across and you'll find yourself standing next to Jesus in the drum line. Father, we thank you for this word that you give to us in the Bible. It is a word that every soul needs to hear and receive so that the soul will know its worth. And I pray for those who haven't received Jesus Christ yet into their life to consider this reasonable, that in the quiet moment of their own mind and heart, that they can understand and believe and rejoice. Faith begins with saying, I want more understanding. I want to rejoice like I did tonight. And it means trusting and treasuring and applying. I pray, Lord, that there be men and women and young people tonight who know what life now truly is in Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to rise.